Let me preface my remarks that I'm going to make in just a moment here to tell you that my father-in-law was a highly intelligent man. He had 2 bachelor's degrees, and he worked in management for South Central Bell at their home office in Birmingham, Alabama for about 36 years. And so he was a very, very intelligent man. In his later years after retirement, he moved back to his hometown of Jacksonville, Alabama, and he worshiped with the congregation that he had grown up with in the Jacksonville Church of Christ. One time they had a seminar. And at this particular seminar, the purpose of the seminar was to refute many things about evolution and the evolutionary explanation for the existence of the world. They brought in a brother in Christ who was very well qualified to handle this particular topic. He was not only a brother in Christ and very well versed in the scriptures, he was also a scientist. And he took an approach to this from the scientific direction. Needless to say, most of the people in the audience were not scientists in the sense that he presented this. In fact, he presented it from a fairly technical level. Celine was there with her dad at that particular time when she and her sisters were caring for him. And this seminar, they were going to have about 3 nights during the week, and they were attending this. And this good brother in Christ, so very competent, so very able to defend the faith from the direction of science, was kind of speaking over everybody's head in the audience, though. And many of the explanations that he had, you could get a hold of just a little bit of it, but it was really more for a seminar with a bunch of people with PhDs in science and geology and things of that nature. And everybody's listening there, and Celine said, you know, I'm struggling to keep up and understand exactly what direction he's going and what he's talking about. Everybody in the audience, I think, is feeling the same way. And she said her father leaned over to her, and in his later years, because he couldn't hear well, when he whispered, it was still kind of loud, and he said, I understand. So, you know, even though maybe he didn't, it did bring just a little bit of levity to the situation. Isn't it good, though, when you know somebody who understands? Isn't it good when you know that somebody understands what you're going through, what you're dealing with, and what you're experiencing? There's just something very valuable about that, just something very, very heartwarming and so helpful and such a blessing when you know someone understands. Now, I think that we all understand, we all know that we know someone who understands. Our Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, understands. No matter what situation it is that we face, no matter what it is we may be going through, the Lord understands. In fact, we kind of get a broad picture of Jesus when we look at the Bible to understand that he was sent by God, number one, to live as a man, number two, to suffer as a man, and number three, to die as a man. And because Jesus lived as one of us, he suffered as one of us, and then ultimately died as one of us, he understands. He knows. And we should find great consolation and great comfort in that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at a text in Hebrews chapter 2 that will help us see and get a better handle on the fact that Jesus does understand. There are about 4 points that we're going to draw from this text that we'll read in a moment in Hebrews chapter 2 that will help us be comforted by the fact that Jesus understands the things that we struggle with, the things that we go through, life. Jesus understands life. Hebrews chapter 2, we will begin reading at verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in you. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. These quotations in verses 12 and 13, all from the Old Testament, making application to Jesus. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not, give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus understands. He lived like us. He suffered like us. And he died like us. He lived like a man, suffered like a man, and died like a man, like a human. So he understands. And from our text, we're going to draw four illustrations to comfort us to know that Jesus understands. To know that Jesus hears us. To know that Jesus cares for us. And to know that Jesus understands. Number one, when we struggle with difficulty, Jesus understands. When we struggle with difficulty, Jesus understands. Because Jesus knows what it is like to hurt. When we struggle with difficulty, Jesus understands. When you look at the text in Hebrews 2, look at verse 10. That this captain of our salvation, Jesus, was made complete, made perfect, some translations say. The idea of wholeness, completeness, perfect of God, of course, through what? Suffering. Through suffering. This is perhaps not the way you and I would approach the way to make someone or something complete or whole or perfect. But it's God's way. Through suffering. Through difficulty. And he was made complete as our Savior through suffering. So he can know what it's like to suffer so that he will know what it's like when you and I suffer. When we have difficulties and problems and issues, Jesus knows. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus was in the wilderness and that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he hungered. You see, Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. From the cross, John chapter 19, Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus knows what it's like to thirst. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to feel the weakness of human flesh. In Matthew chapter 8, we read that Jesus had been involved in a very busy day of ministry. And after that, he entered into a boat, a small ship, with his disciples. And the text tells us in Matthew chapter 8 that a storm came upon the sea, but Jesus was in the stern of the boat asleep. He was exhausted. He was tired. Jesus knows what it's like to be exhausted, to sleep even when there's a storm going around us. Jesus stood at the graveside of Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. Suffering, difficulty, challenges to our faith. He knows what it's like to have a broken heart. He knows what it's like to hunger, to thirst, to mourn, to grieve. As the text tells us, to suffer. None of us like that word, suffer. And indeed, it certainly does not have any pleasant connotation in almost any way that we can think that we might apply it or use it in a sentence or application to our own lives or the lives of other people. It's a negative word. It's a distasteful word. It's an unpleasant word. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was made complete. He was made whole. He was perfected as our Savior through the thing that we revolt at the most. Suffering. So He could understand. So He could know. So He could feel. And He could hurt when we hurt. He's been there. He knows what it's like. Firsthand. It's not theory. It's real. So when we take our cares to the throne of God through Jesus, our intercessor, and when Jesus takes our prayers as our intercessor, our mediator, to the very throne room and presence of God, Jesus takes them with full understanding. Jesus takes them with care. Jesus takes them with concern. So take heart. Jesus understands when we have difficulties. Number two, Jesus understands when we struggle with doubt. Number one, He understands when we struggle with difficulty. Number two, He understands when we struggle with doubt. Look again at our text, and as we referred to a moment ago, there are quotations in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 2 that come from the Old Testament. And these quotations are applied to Jesus. These are Old Testament quotations and Old Testament writings that find their ultimate fulfillment and application in Jesus. In verse 11, it says, He sanctifies, He sets apart those who are, for both those who are sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He, this is Jesus, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And this, here's what He says, here's the application. And in verse 13, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, here it is, the real key of this second point about when we struggle with doubt that Jesus understands. I will put my trust in you. You see, the thing that Jesus did was put His trust in His Father. And the application is made by the author of the book of Hebrews from this Old Testament passage that Jesus put His trust in God, and the implication of this application is that Jesus put His trust in His Father because maybe as a human, the human side of Jesus, the Word that became the flesh part of Jesus, was limited in what could be understood on the divine level. And so he had to do what? The same thing that you and I are called to do, because our human flesh has limitations of what we can understand the divine being is doing. And because we have those limitations, what do? We trust. We put our faith in God, even though we may not fully understand and fully comprehend every single thing that is going on. And I know this is getting kind of in a uniquely deep area in thinking about the humanity of Jesus. But we must understand that in order for Jesus to understand us, he had to have not only all of our characteristics and all of our qualities, but also what? To a certain degree, our limitations. Yes, he was the Son of God, and yes, he had supernatural power, and yes, he had divine knowledge of so many things. But Jesus, in order to live like us and suffer like us and die like us, had limitations placed on him when the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. And so he had to trust the Father. He had to put his faith in the Father, even if there was doubt, even when there was difficulty, as we've talked about in point number one. Jesus had to talk with his Father. He was God himself, I know, but he had to spend time with his Father like he encourages you and me to spend time with the Father. And we have so many examples of that in the Scriptures, of Jesus praying and communicating with his Father, demonstrating that even though he is God himself in the flesh, he is still putting his trust in the Father. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has a challenging day. He learns that John the Baptizer has been killed. And longing for solitude from that event, Jesus is confronted with a multitude of people in John chapter 14 that he will spend a long time ministering to them. And finally, when we get deeper in, I said John 14, I think, but I meant Matthew 14. Finally, when we get deeper into Matthew chapter 14, we see that after Jesus has learned this news, spent this time ministering to these people, he's tired. He's hurting. But we read in Matthew chapter 14 that he prays. And he talks to God about what's going on. And so he entrusts God with the doubts. He entrusts God with the difficulties. He entrusts God with the challenges. Where humanity has its limitations. And while I am not fully able to comprehend every nuance and every meaning of the limitations that Jesus had as a human, yet also being divine, I think we can all agree on one thing. We have the human limitation ourselves, because none of us are divine. None of us have the knowledge and supernatural power of Jesus. And while we know Jesus experienced what we experience, the greater comfort, I think, is found in knowing that Jesus lived through it. He knows. He cares. He understands. And when we have those moments of doubt, when we need reassurance, when we need someone to talk to, when we need someone to pour our heart out to, when we just got to talk to somebody, the Father is there. In Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus neared the end of his earthly life, we read in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36, Jesus goes to a place called Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Here is the greatest challenge that Jesus as a man would ever face. The greatest hour, the most difficult challenge he would ever face. And he says, I'm going to pray. And the Bible goes on to tell us in Matthew chapter 26 that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You see, he was human. He felt like us. He hurt like us. He was afraid like us. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and he prayed, oh, Father. Notice the text says, oh, my Father. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. And Jesus would repeat this prayer several more times. You see, when we struggle with doubt, when we need someone to talk to, when we need to talk to someone that we know understands, we go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 2 and we read in verse 13 that we can do what Jesus did. I will put my trust in Him. Number 3. As we look at our text one more time, when we struggle with death, which we've already been leading up to from some of our other readings, but when we struggle with death, Jesus understands. Number 1, He understands when we struggle with difficulty. Number 2, when we struggle with doubt. But number 3, when we struggle with death, Jesus understands. When we continue looking at our text, in verse 14, the Bible tells us, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, we're flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and blood. He became human. He shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who has the power of death, the devil. Again, this is not the way we would probably write the script. This is not the way we would probably devise how the ending should be. But it's God's way. That Jesus, as a partaker of flesh and blood, as a human, would die. And that goes back to what we were just reading in Matthew chapter 26 about the struggles that he had on that hour before this became the fulfillment of the divine plan. The struggle that was there. And we struggle with death. We struggle with the trauma that death brings to our lives. But remember, Jesus Himself died. Hebrews 2:14. Jesus Himself died, so He understands. He cares. He knows. We have to understand that Jesus frequently in His ministry helped and aided and blessed people who were dealing with the trauma of death. In Luke chapter 7, there's the only son of a widow who has died and he's being carried to the cemetery. Jesus interrupts the funeral procession and raises the young man from the dead and presents him back to his mother. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 7, we read about Jesus on his way to a house where he knows that a young lady, 12 years old, has died. And he enters a room where there is nothing, in a house where there is nothing but grief and sorrow and pain. And he raises her from the dead. And he presents her back to her family. Jesus frequently in his ministry helped those who struggled with death and gave them reassurance. Perhaps the greatest illustration that we have of this and the crescendo as we would think about it is in John chapter 11, when Jesus stood at the side of his friends, Mary and Martha, as they grieved over the death of their brother Lazarus. And he stood, the text tells us, outside that tomb, and Jesus wept. When we struggle with death, and all the pain, the sorrow, the questions, the uncertainty, the trauma, the grief, the heavy feeling of heart that just doesn't go away overnight. All the emotions that compound and swirl together to break us sometimes, to shake us, to confuse us and perplex us. Jesus understands. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Take heart. Jesus cares. Because when we speak to Jesus about our difficulties, when we speak to Him about our doubts, and when we speak to Him about death, take heart, we're talking to someone who understands. But fourth and finally from our text, we also see that Jesus understands when we struggle with the devil. Number one, He understands when we struggle with difficulty. Then when we struggle with doubt. Third, when we struggle with death. And fourth from our text, when we struggle with the devil. As you look at the text, we look again at verse 14, that He died that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. We're not sure who He's talking about. It's clarified in the text that He died in order to destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil. But as you keep reading in the text and you keep looking at what the text says, in the end of it, it says, For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. And so He has come to deal with the devil. And when we struggle with the devil, Jesus understands because He came to deal with the devil, verse 14 tells us, but the last verse of the chapter, the last verse of our text, Hebrews 2:18, says that when He suffered, that He also was what? Tempted, and He's able to aid or help those who also are tempted. Jesus had to deal with the devil. Because Jesus was tempted. We read further on in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, just a page maybe over from where we are in Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus was in all points, Hebrews 4:15, in all points, all directions, all ways, every way that you can think of and imagine, even ways that perhaps you and I have not even yet experienced. Jesus, Hebrews 4:15, was in all points tempted just like as we are. Yet, without sin. Jesus was tempted. Jesus had to deal with the devil. Jesus struggled with the devil, in essence, because He was tempted. You see, if the temptation meant nothing to Jesus, then it wasn't a temptation. But obviously the devil was able to do something, to present something, to entice Jesus with something that made Jesus think about it. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. But when the devil can present something even to the Son of God, with all His power and ability, with the closeness that He had with God, with His sinless life, when the devil can present something to Jesus Himself, and it is a bona fide, legitimate temptation, you and I know we are subject to the same and even more of it. Jesus knew we would struggle with the devil because He Himself struggled with the devil. And Jesus struggled with the devil. If you look at verse 18, it says that He Himself has suffered being tempted. So He went through all the difficulties, all of the things that we've talked about in the lesson up to this point and in this text up to this point, that He suffered with these things. And He was tempted while all of this was going on. But because He was victorious, because He was able to overcome, because He was tempted yet without sin, chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, you look back at chapter 2, verse 18, He is able to give aid to those who are tempted. You see, when we're tempted, when we struggle with temptation, when Satan knows which button to push, when Satan knows what to present to us and what to say to us and what to roll across our mind and what to entice us with, Jesus understands. Because Jesus has been tempted, go back to chapter 4, verse 15, in all points like as we are. He understands. And He cares. It touches His heart that we go through these struggles. Because He knows what it's like. And you and I have great comfort in the fact of knowing that when we struggle with temptation and we struggle to maintain our Christianity and our self-control, and we pray to God about that, and we ask for God's help and God's blessings, that the Son of God, who is our mediator to the very throne of God Himself, can say to His Father, I understand what He's talking about. I know what she means because I myself went through the same thing. Father, let's strengthen them. Father, let's bless them. Father, let's help them. They're struggling. Let's bring them closer to us. So when we struggle, isn't it a great consolation to know we have someone at our call in the heaven of heavens who understands, who knows, who cares, who wants to make all things possible for us to overcome all of these things that we struggle with so that for all eternity we might be home in heaven with Him. And so that's the invitation now. That's the conclusion of the lesson. That's the end of the text. And now we lay it in our own laps. And we say, is this the Jesus that we want to believe in? Is this the Savior that we're going to trust? Is this the one that we're going to follow? Is this the one that we're going to obey? Is this the one we're going to turn from our sins and toward Him? We're going to give up our sins. We're going to have our sins washed away by being baptized in His name. We're going to be added to His church, and we're going to walk faithfully with Him every day of our lives because we know He cares. We know He understands. We know that He knows. And because we know that He knows, let's follow Him with all our heart. Would you come today as we stand?